I just want to start out with us turning in our Bibles, whether it's digital, whether it's paper Bible. We're going to turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 17, all right? And I'm going to put these things on because I think I look cool in them, not because I just need them to see. My wife gave me this great little tablet, and I'm usually printing my stuff out on paper, and I got it written down this time. But, she said, you going to use that? And I was like, yes, I am. I will use it. I thank her so much for this amazing gift. I'm still trying to figure out how to use it, but we're going to be good tonight, right? We're going to be good tonight, right? So let us go into the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to turn to chapter 17. Chapter 17, and we're going to start at verse 26. Now, I'll be reading out of the NLT. Whatever version you have will be fine. 17:26. And it says, "When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered into his boat, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. The fire and the brimstone sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual, right up until the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, persons out on the deck, on the roof, must not go into the house and pack. A person out of the field must not return home. Remember what happened to Lot's wife." Remember what happened to Lot's wife. I would like to title this message, Warnings, Cautions, and Notes. Warnings, cautions, and notes. Let's just go for the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for us gathering together in your name. Lord God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the assembly of the saints. Lord God, remove me out of the way and give your word to your sower. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Warnings, cautions, and notes. So anyone that's in the Army aviation field and a lot of other doctrines out there in publication for Army, there are things that are in our manuals called warnings. Those things that we should look at when I'm dealing with an engine, I should be sure that I don't touch with my bare hands because there's a warning because it gets very hot, right? Like McDonald's puts on their coffee. Warning, it's going to be hot when you drink it. Or you squeeze this cup, that lid not going to work right. It's going to be all in your lap when you go through the drive-thru, right? And it's going to be hot and it will burn you. There's cautions. There's cautions out there. It's like, hey, be very cautious when you're turning a bolt to the right that you don't over-tighten. It'll say, this bolt does not need to be tightened but to a certain specification, right? Pastor Joe know what I'm talking about. He spent many number of years out there on Fort Novosel working on the Apache. These specifics are not just something that we can just blow by. These are things that actually help aviators stay in the air. Right? They're so important that if you miss one and you overlook a warning, it could be catastrophic. 100% could be catastrophic. And then there are notes. And those notes say, hey, listen, when you do this, you are following instruction to the T. But there is a note that says you need to use this military preference of oil. Because if you don't use this military preference of oil, you could later on down the line have some type of system breakdown. Does that make sense? So all of these warnings, cautions, and notes. And now as we start taking that and we turn it to the Word of God, what do we get when we look at the Word of God? We get warnings, cautions, and notes that goes with the Word. It's very important to see this because these warnings and these caution notes, you may blow by them and not even know they're there. There is nothing worse than a maintainer when you go back to them, especially when you become quality control, and you're like, hey, how did you put this on? It's like, I did this, 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 that, and the other. Okay, did you look at the warning, or did you look at the caution, or did you look at the note that says, no longer use petroleum jelly on this type of gasket? It will wear the gasket out. And they're like, I ain't see that part. I don't know what you're talking about. I missed that. And now you got to go, as quality control managers, you got to go back in and you have to do what? Take it back apart. Because it's not something you can miss. The notes are there for a specific reason. And now we find Jesus, who just gets through talking to the Pharisees, who is asking him, when will the kingdom come? Because they're looking for the Davidic reign, David, the heir of David, coming back in, taking Israel back up, canceling out their oppressors, and living in this world like kings themselves. If we're being honest, they want to take the place of the people that's oppressing them. And so now Jesus sees that. He answers him, and he answers him in the most classical way, as Jesus does. And he says, if you knew anything, you knew that the kingdom was already with you. You're looking for this royal coming to the Lord and coming to the land. And here we go. And guess what? Pastor Mike, you still get a position. And Erica, you still get a position. And you get a position. And you get a position because you're Israelites. And what we're going to do is now we're probably going to be the oppressors ourselves, because we're God's people. But Jesus takes this time to take a teachable moment. And he actually steps outside of time, because guess what? They're talking about the future. He turns to his disciples and he starts to talk about the future, but gives them reference to the past. But he's the present in the midst of everybody. And so what he does is he tells them, he said, listen, it's not going to be time for you to try to get yourselves together and to come back and say, I'm going to be ready to pack this up when the Lord comes. He says, now it's time to go ahead and get yourselves ready now. Don't lose heart and don't listen to those that say it's going to be me coming, because no man knows that. Nobody knows it. So they're going to try, though. They're going to try. How many people are so prophetic in this day and age? If you search the internet long enough, you'll find a prophecy that is perfect for you. Because somebody's given one. And you're going to get $1 million, and you're going to get a house, you're going to get a car. Here it comes. It's all coming in here. Everything is always about something good. Nobody's saying straighten your life out. All prophecy is about how you're going to get rich. If it was only that easy. You know, everybody would get it. You get a car, Oprah Winfrey, right? You get a car, and you get a car, and you get a house, and you get a house, and you get $50,000. But it's not like that. So what happens is Jesus now has to say, hey, I need to drop this on you because I need you to understand. Don't lose heart. Don't be weary. You're going to wish for the days of the Son of Man. You're going to hope that I return, and you're going to hope that I'll already be returned back. But guess what? You need to be ready, what? In season and out of season. So if you live a life that's already ready, you don't have to get ready. You know, if stay ready, you ain't got to get ready, right? And so now he takes them back to a story that in Jewish tradition they all know, because this is something, as word of mouth in a Jewish tradition, they always tell the stories. They talk about them. Because he mentions three specific stories of places and things that are no longer there. One is Jonah. Who found that fish again? Nobody. Maybe it was Moby Dick. Maybe he got it right. Maybe it wasn't, right? We don't know. You know? The second was Noah, right? The floods have already receded. We don't see the waters anymore. So these stories have to be translated into tradition. We sit around and talk about them. And the other is Sodom and Gomorrah. It's burned to ash. It's gone. So Jesus makes reference to it. One is so that people understand and know that as a doctrinal teacher, as he is the word, he's saying this was true. This was 100% true. Sodom and Gomorrah, everything about it was true. He says, remember what happened to Lot's wife. Hey, let's remember that. And so this becomes our note. This is something that we pick up, and if you read it, the verse is very short, and you'll skim right by it, and you'll say, okay, remember what happened to Lot's wife. One of the biggest things that you'll notice in this text is that none of the disciples ever said, who's Lot? Who Lot? I don't know him. So it tells you that everybody knew who Lot and that story. They knew that story. Because here's another thing. Jesus doesn't waste breath on empty words. So that means everybody, when he's directing a conversation to his disciples, even in a teachable moment, they know exactly what he's talking about. I'm picking up what you're putting down. All right? So let's go over here, and you'll see, and look at Peter. Peter is going to write in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And see if this doesn't sound very familiar than what you just heard. And he says, and God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ash. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of wicked people around him. Verse 8 says, yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. Day after day. So doesn't that sound very familiar and similar to what Jesus had told them? Absolutely. Peter, absolutely, he writes it. But the most important thing is that when you see these notes, we need to go and we need to examine the notes, right? All right, I need to figure out, where is this note talking about? All right, we're talking about Lot. Because even in this day, in our Western traditions, everybody doesn't, they can't just say, okay, yeah, I know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, everybody show of hands. How many people did not come up in a Sunday school? There's quite a few people out here that's just like, I never went to a Sunday school. They didn't know I had a thing in Sunday school. When we were coming up, I learned a lot of these stories in Sunday school. Guess what? Our children here at Glory to Him, they learn these stories right back here while the Word of God being preached here, the Word of God is being preached there. But unfortunately, some people say, I wasn't saved all my life. You know, I was trying my best to go to hell, and God arrested me and brought me into the fold. So now I think it's very important that we stop and we take a little time and we go back and we trace the story, because we need to know if this is a note that we should be paying attention to. We need to know exactly what we should be paying attention to. Remember Lot's wife and what happened. Now, first thing everybody's going to say is like, well, she turned to a pillar of salt. Right? That's what we know. That's the major premise of the story, is that she turned to a pillar of salt. But let's go back and let's look to see what happened with Lot's wife. So let's go ahead and turn this to Genesis, all right? We're going to go over here to chapter 19. Genesis 19. Are y'all glad y'all came to church? Yes. Yeah. All right. I don't know. We're going old school. We thumbing Bibles, and we got paper Bibles up here, and we got digital Bibles. All right. So we're going to get started right here in 19. But first we're going to go back and we're going to start tracing how we got to Lot's wife, right? Because in the Bible, Lot's wife is not identified by name. There are manuscripts out there that rabbis have that give her a name. But in our Bible, she is unnamed, right? So now we're looking at going and starting in the call of Abram in chapter 12 of Genesis. And I'm going to give you a quick overview of chapter 12 all the way through 18 and bring us up to 19. And God calls Abraham. And in verse 5, we see Abraham takes his wife Sarah and his brother's son Lot as he goes to the land in which God will show him. That's probably the place that most of us would turn around and go back home. Because when we look for a word for the Lord, what do we look for? We're looking for the beginning and the end and all those pitfalls in the middle. We don't have the time in our busy schedules for God to give us peace by piece by piece, because we're in a technological age where we all want information, and we want information fast. And we all feel that God really spares that information a little too slow. But this is counted unto him as righteousness, because he answers the call of God in chapter 12, and he says, guess what? Lord, I will follow you wherever you tell me to go. Wherever you tell me to go. And so he takes Sarai, and he takes Lot, his brother's son, and they strike out, and they go where places where God told them to be. In chapter 13, listen, Lot and Abraham already starting having problems. And he just, wait, it's chapter 13. They didn't even wait till like 15, 16. They got problems in the next chapter. We already got, look, the land won't hold us both, you know? So guess what? Now, Lot is what we would call a tag-along. Because Lot ain't even supposed to be there. He's supposed to take his wife. But he takes his brother's son with him. Now, his brother's son, they have an argument between the herdsman who's keeping the cattle, and now it gets back to Abraham. Now, when you read it, and I encourage everybody to go back and read the story between Abraham and Lot and the covenants, right? Because you're going to see so many covenants that start to happen as they come through in Genesis, right? The Adamic, right, with Adam. And then we're going to the Noahic. Right? And then, guess, Abrahamic. And we also have, guess what? The Davidic. Even over into the New Covenant. Each one of those covenants, even us as being grafted in, has a special relationship to promises that we have in Christ Jesus. Right? So now we'll start seeing, as you start researching the covenants, you'll realize that it's more than goosebumps that you're entitled to. You know? It's more than, you know, hearing a great praise team or hearing the word on Sunday and Wednesday. There's more to the Christian life than we actually know, but we just have to crack open the word and we start having to read the covenants for ourselves to see what we're entitled to. You know, that's the most important thing, is to make sure that you're getting everything that you're entitled to. Right? Right? So now in chapter 13, they divide ways. Lot chooses the best part of the land. And you would think, because him being the younger and the nephew, he's like, no, Unc, you take the best part for yourself. I'm just glad to be a part of your barbecue. I'm just happy right now to be here. Because when we left, I had zero. You brought me along. And all through this and everything that's happened, I've become rich because of you. Now, Abraham makes a deal. He said, hey, you can have whatever's on left, I'll go right. Or you can have whatever's on the right, and I'll go left. And Lot looks out, and he sees the best of the land, where the cattle could be fed and where the water's running. And he's just like, I'm going to take that. But the thing of it is that when you have malicious intent to a servant and a child of God, it doesn't turn out for your favor. Because Lot plants himself where the men of Sodom, the Bible says, they're wicked. And guess what? Before long, he's been captured, and he gets caught in between a fight of kings. 4 against 5. And guess what? He is right now in the midst of it. And as we start going on, we'll see the original 300. I'm telling you. You start reading Genesis, it's some good stuff in there. It'll keep you from watching a movie because it's all action-packed, right? We see the original 300. Well, the word of the Lord comes through a servant to tell Abraham that your nephew has been captured. And so now he escapes, he gets out there, he says, your nephew's been captured. And guess what? Abraham is old, all right? You read it. This man picks up 318 people, and he goes out there to fight against kings, and he run them down. Now, he's an old man. He got some whiskers on him, but it didn't stop him, because guess what? I mean, people know family sometimes. Now, some of us probably wouldn't have went and got Lot, because he done just took the best for himself. So he's like, that's what he get. He shouldn't have went over there. I could have told him. You know how we get when we sit at home, be like, hey, you know, such in trouble. It's just, I told him. He ain't pay my money back anyway. So guess what? He can stay on over there until he realized that ain't what the Lord wanted him to be. Because, you know, we like to throw the Lord in there because it make it feel better. I ain't giving him nothing. But Abraham goes and gets him, and he brings him back. And he brings him back, and when he brings him back, he not only brings him back, he brings all the possessions back too. Where they tried to give him, it's like, hey, you take the possession, just let me keep the people. But he said, no, I won't take a thing. Only that of what my people had to use. Other than that, it's all back to you. And he gave the king of Sodom everything back, other than 10% that he gave Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blessed him. So now we're seeing a portion that when Lot comes back, Abram also catches all of the women that came with them, and we see a possible sliver of where Lot could have found his wife. Because now all of the wives, all the women come back with Lot, and they go back to Sodom. Now, you would also think that Abraham be like, no, because you got him captured the first time. He coming home with me. But guess what? Lot's a grown man. Lot goes back into Sodom. Back into Sodom. And so as Lot is back into Sodom, we make our way all the way back up here until three angels visit Abraham at his tent. He noticed these three angels, and he goes before them. Covenant is reconfirmed that you will be a father of many nations, but your seed will come through you. Because guess what? It's sad to say sometimes, but Abram been out here doing things by his own self. He out here taking the word of his wife, and now he done messed up, and now he has another son because he's trying to help God out. How many people in here already tried to help God out? When we first read this Old Testament, you know, we kind of look at this stuff and just like, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. God said that he was going to bless him to be a father of many nations, and he was going to be blessed to be a blessing over all the world. Why would he go and listen to his wife and go into her handmaid to have a child that's not from God? Then we start looking over our own lives and just like, I probably shouldn't have done that too. Because I knew that God was going to help me out, and I know he was going to bless me, but who got time to wait on God? At least that's what Sarah thought. Hey, you getting old, bro. You know, you hitting them 90s, and we don't have no kids, and, you know, old people just don't look that nice. So now, she's already out here. She's like, I'm going to be the handmaiden of the Lord because I'm going to give my handmaiden over to Abraham. And listen, the Bible says Abraham said, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I'm glad it came from you because I'm all for that. And now they put themselves in a situation where later on when we read the Old Testament, we have family fighting against family because somebody had to help the Lord out and couldn't wait on God's timing. Now, if that don't sound like our own personal life, I've been there. Listen, when it's funny, but when Eric and I, listen, we were trying our hardest to make it. And if the government hadn't shut down payday loans, we would have rode that thing all the way out. I'm just being honest. We came back and we went down there and, you know, you pay loans, you just write your little check and you give them a check, you know, and they give you the money back and you get, oh, we had to have it, you know. Kids need this, we need food, whatever. And it's like one day they was just like, hey, government employees can no longer go to payday loan. And it was like somebody had stole the dog. We were sick. We were sick. Trust, because we trust in the Lord as long as he operates through payday loan. That was it. And we struggled with that. And we struggled with it for a little bit until we just, we came to realization, we're just like, listen, the Lord has to help us out of this. Because if anybody's ever done payday loans, and especially if you wrote several checks out there, the biggest problem with payday loans is you can't get just out of it. Because if I write three checks, that's $375, right? So that means to keep them out of my bank account, they only take $75. That math, right? Keep the 75, okay? I give you 25 extra. Wrote your new check, and I keep 300. But when you have to get away from it, and they told the government employees couldn't do it, guess what? They had to take all that money. Woo! Yes. Yes, it was a rough one. But we were trying to do things just like Sarah. We trying to help God out. So now, as we go on down, we start to see that these three angels show up, and there's a feast that's set beside them, and they said, you know, should we keep from Abraham what we're going to do down in Sodom? Because he's going to be a father of many nations. And so as we start coming up through 19, we're starting to get to our focus text. We're starting to find out that, hey, now we have a position where Abraham is being rational with the Spirit of the Lord on, you don't want to destroy these cities, even though they're wicked, if 50 people are righteous in the city. Then he dwindled it down to 45. Then he dwindled it down to 40. Then to 30. Then to 20. Then to 10. And God said, I won't destroy it if it's at least 10 people left there that's righteous. And I guess Abraham thought he was good. I mean, he was like, all right, so we got Lot, we got, you know, we got, and he kind of was like, all right, 10. He should have said 5. You know, so he should have said 4. But he left it at 10. And so the other two angels have already started going down to Sodom, and they were going to go ahead and move around the city all through the night to see the atrocities that's already been coming up to the throne room of the Lord. Because these people were wicked. The people in Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked. This wasn't a two-city nation. This was a five-city nation. The infrastructure was huge. Even right now, if you go on any type of National Geographic and you look at it, they will tell you that the aqueducts and the systems they had in Sodom and Gomorrah were well before their time. Well before their time. But as wicked as they wanted to be, because when Lot sees the people coming, and he sees the two angels coming, he goes to them and he says, hey, come with me and stay at my house. Rest at my house so that you don't be out here in the streets. And they were like, we're going to hang out in the streets. We're going to see what's going on, and then we're going to destroy this place. No, come to my house. Because sometimes when you got guests come to your hood, you're just like, you know what? You don't want to be out after dark. You know what I'm saying? Not in this neighborhood. It's what God gave me, but you know what? In this neighborhood right here, you might want to be in the house. And he takes the angels to his house as we start getting into 19. And so now the angels are in his house. And the wickedness of man instantly comes out. And you start to see this. The men wanted to be with the angels. They're calling for them. They even, Lot said, take my daughters. Do what you want to with them. And they're just like, no, we don't want that. We want them to. And you better hurry up and send them out, because guess what? I'm going to do to you worse than I was going to do to them. But it's funny how when the presence of the Lord shows up somewhere, that demons start to act up. And now we find ourselves here in 19. And we find ourselves looking at Lot and his wife as the angels of the Lord are telling them and giving them instructions as they snatch Lot back into the house so the men don't mess him over. And they're just like, hey, you need to figure out if there's other people here that's family with you, because this place will be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. They blinded all the men. The men did not try to come into the house again. But we see something right here as we start to see the manifestation of what we're talking about in Luke start to come to fruition is in verse 16. It says that when the angel of the Lord told him it was time to go, Lot hesitated. Wait a minute. We just had a couple weeks ago, we had an Easter production, and it was the rescue. And you'll find out if people that's truly in need and they truly want to be rescued, when people show up, guess what? They're ready to go. They're ready to go. As an Army aviator, I have never been downrange, and that helicopter landed, and the people were just like, I don't even know if that's for me. I don't know if I'm going to get on that one. I'm going to wait to see when the next one coming. Guess what? You don't have to tell them to run. It don't matter how much equipment they got. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where the bullets have come from. Guess what? When you land and you drop that ramp, they're on that bad boy. That's a rescue. God has sent two angels because of his faithfulness to Abraham. And he's being rescued. But you read the text and he hesitated. And then I attribute it to my own life. How many times did I sit in church and I heard the word of the Lord and I felt the conviction in my heart and I was just like, you know what? Next Sunday, I'm going to get up and go down there and I'm going to give my life to Christ. You know what? I'm going to be right in my relationship tomorrow. Because this weekend, you know, we got Thunder Beach going on and I need to ride with the boys. You know, or this weekend there's a party. And so after this party, though, this is my last party, I promise you. We hesitate. You know, I told Pastor Joe, I said, you know, I really have to repent before the Lord because there's not another spirit, soul, and body doctor here. He has wrote two amazing books, Healing by Design and Stop the Pain. But then when I start to feel all of these things in my body and all these things start happening and I'm gaining weight and all this stuff is happening, and it's just like, well, I got to repent because I have everything in front of me to help get me into a right lifestyle. And why would we not follow that? You can't get that anywhere else. I'm telling you, it's not anywhere. He has wrote the book on it. And he got that word exactly from God. And he never claims to keep it for himself. He gives God all the credit. And when you read it, it is biblical ways to be where you want to be physically. And you know the reason that Abraham can run around with 318 people? Because he's living a life and eating according to what God had already planned for him. When you spend time with God and you do the things that you're supposed to do, guess what? You're going to have supernatural energy. You're not going to have to worry about it. Even when afflictions come to you, guess what? His grace will be sufficient. He will get you through it. Because guess what? We don't rely on modern medicine. We rely on Jesus Christ. Because he will heal our bodies. So now we come there and he's hesitating. And he's like, the angel of the Lord had to grab him by his hand and lead them out the city. So now what's happening is that their ego is fighting to leave what they know to what God is going to show them. Because they know that this might not be the best place in the world for us, but this I know. Has anybody ever stayed because this I know? And that happens more than people even think. I stay because this is the most familiar to me. In the book of John, you find Peter, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, guess what he does? He said, I go a-fishing because he's comfortable with fishing. So the flesh has memory. So when there's ambiguity and faith and they try to marry together, guess what? With that uncertainty, you want to go back to what's familiar to you. That's how people find themselves in relationships and jobs they know they shouldn't be in. Because They want to go to what's familiar instead of what God has for you, because that takes a submissiveness to God to say, I trust you no matter where I go. That's why it's counted unto Abraham as righteousness that he left and he followed the Lord, because he was uncertain what was out there before him. So now he hesitates, he leaves, and he starts to go, and he finds himself leaving the city. So Lot and his family, they're running. Fire and brimstone is falling down on all the region of Sodom and Gomorrah. And now we find where the warning is and the caution and the note that Jesus Christ gives in Luke 17. As they get and start moving all night long, dawn is coming up. They're almost to the city, and now his wife lags a little bit behind. Come on, honey, let's go. Hurry up, let's go. Girls, let's go. In front. Let's go. Hurry up. We got to hurry up and get here. We didn't go to the mountains. We're going to the city. Hurry up. Let's go. And now the weight of what she's familiar with starts to take its toll. The weight of it. And before she gets there to be a pillar of salt, she is in her mind going over what's familiar. Sometimes it's easy to leave when you really don't have anything there. But when it's something behind you, you just want to look. Because the angel said, leave, don't look back, run for your life. And as they're running for their life, guess what? She's missing her old life. And so now you have an internal struggle on, am I going to be okay with the new life that I'm unsure about, or was the old life really that bad? Is it the son-in-laws that was supposed to marry their daughters? If they don't get married, now they're going to be old prudes that's going to be here, and they ain't never going to get married. But they were just like sons to me. But as we start looking at this, we start saying, you have to ask your question. Ask it to yourself, what would make you look back? And a lot of people, they're just like, I'll leave a job, I'll leave my wife. But what if it was your child? Would you turn and sacrifice a life with the Lord to appease your child? To appease your husband, those family ties. Now you start seeing the conflict that's going on inside of Lot's wife of what's most important to her. And it's the conflict that we all have to go through over and over and over again. What's most important to you? Because if I do a shotgun blast across, Jesus Christ in this dispensation is not as important as a lot of other things in life. It's not more important than work. People 100% go to work before they go to church. People watch Netflix before they read their Bible. They'll go to work before they read their Bible. Even in this technological age where you can play it in your car, you can listen to it all the time, guess what? You have more arguments online about listening to secular music and listening to gospel than anybody cares to even listen to. Because there's always an argument toward of following the will and the word of the Lord. It is so hard. So before we start casting the stone at Lot's wife, Jesus said, look what happened to her. And that's happened to everybody. If we all would look at ourselves internally, we know that there are always a nuisance that we have to deal with. What's coming in between you and your walk with God? Now, if we were all be turned to a pillar of salt, we probably wouldn't look back, right? That would be an easy decision. Because that's something that everybody can see. We would know right off. It's like, oh, Winston's pillar of salt. You know, I strike a pose, though. You know? Got to hit that pose. I mean, you're going to be there forever. Might as well pose on him. But you would know that, guess what? You'd point it out and you'd say, he did something wrong. But how many times do we take this and we have our internal things that we have going on that nobody's going to know about, and we do them anyway because nobody's going to find out? Because one thing I started to learn at an early age when I was going to church is that it's very easy to play church. This is easy. I got all the cliches down. We can shamana, we can move, and we can, hey, glory, we can do all of that. We can go to prayer meetings, we can serve, we can do everything in the world. But sometimes those are the things that when we start separating, this is what Jesus is talking about. When you're on the roof, don't go pack anything. You got to be ready when you're up there. And we can't take it for granted that, guess what? As the Bible said, there are going to be two in the bed, and there's going to be two in the field, and one's going to be gone. We can't take it for granted that the one next to us knows Jesus Christ. But we do that because of what? Well, they serve in children's church. Because the fruit should be what you see me do, but honestly, my fruit is unto the Lord. I don't care what you think. Because when Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, and I hate to hurt somebody's feeling, but the end time started right then. It's end times. These are the last of the last days. You are not promised to make it 10 more minutes. That was one of the things when I was coming up, and we're teenagers, and we're playing in the church, and we used to sit in a little section, and we're playing in church, and we're throwing notes, and we're like, hey, girl, hey. You know, what's up? You know, you're doing all that in church, but it was always like, you know what? I got plenty of time. I have plenty of time. Bible says the last should be first, first should be last. I'll be last. I'll get in. Not knowing that it was a heart condition. Because anybody can stand up and say the sinner's prayer, but their heart is still filthy rags. You got to be ready. There is no sense of you letting the exact same thing happen that happened to Lot's wife to you. That's why Jesus said, remember what happened to her. You got to remember that. You got to start taking the time. You can be like, hey, I got to make sure that my life is a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. And it's not something that's, you know, I always thought that the Christian walk was something that, you know, what you had to really just be so burdensome to do. Until I start realizing that this is the easiest thing that I ever had to do in my life. I believed it with my heart and I confessed in my mouth. I knew Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I knew it emphatically. It lined up with my DNA. And guess what? It was by grace that he saved me. It was nothing that I can do. There was nothing that I can do. There was nothing that Lot's wife could do to all the stuff that was going back there. But guess what? She got caught up in it and she wanted to try. She wanted to see what it was. And as I take my seat and I close, there's a couple things. Lot's wife was given grace. Undeserved merited favor because of her relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have somebody in your life that is keeping you on the straight and narrow and keep you pointing to Christ, you need to get somebody. Because this is a journey you just can't do alone. Lot's wife was given a way of rescue. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 in the NLT says, the temptations in his life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way of escape. He's going to give you a way out. You have to just trust in the Lord. You have to trust in the Lord. Lot's wife was rescued. If Lot's wife had just went a little bit further, Who wants to stand at the judgment and say, I could have just made a little bit further? I quit too early. I should have just stayed the course. These are things that we have to eternally evaluate over and over and over again, because Jesus Christ is merciful. He's loving. Romans 8 said, there is therefore no condemnation. We're beating ourselves up more than anybody else. And we have to take the excuses that we give to the devil, and we have to remove that. Because there's one thing you're going to find that did, was not there when Lot, his daughters, and his wife was there. There was no devil to blame it on. That was an internal decision that she made. And as we go through this, we have to find out, this is something that's internal to us. We can't, you know, way back in the day, there used to be a comedian called Flip Wilson. He used to do this little skit called The Church Lady. And you just run around, and every time something would happen, he's like, ooh, the devil made me do it. You know? Which is, a lot of times, is what we give that same excuse. When it was our decision from the beginning to or not to do. We have to remember, let's take these notes, and let's take these cautions. Let's take these warnings. God warned Cain. He said, sin is creeping at the door, and you should be the one that overpower it. The word of the Lord always comes to give us a way of escape and give us a warning and a caution and a note to tell us you can still make it. God is your biggest cheerleader. He wants nothing more than to see you succeed. He wants nothing more to see you walk this Christian life out and make it to heaven so he can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. If you sit there and believe that God wants anybody to go to hell, he does not. He does not. He wants everybody to spend eternity with him. Amen. Are y'all glad y'all came tonight? All right. Let's stand on our feet. I done ran out of time. God is sovereign. He is faithful to his word. And he loves you. He is here for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. We want to end tonight with our giving unto the Lord. We have ushers that stand in the aisle. We have a hand over here. God loves a cheerful giver. And he wants to meet you where you are. Anybody else need an envelope? We're going to dismiss. Listen, make it a point to invite somebody to church. Sometimes my heart goes out to the empty pews, and I pray for the empty pews, and I pray for the pews to be, because I know how many people right now in their mind know somebody that needs to be sitting here listening to the word of God. Even if they're here, they need to be rubbing shoulders with somebody that can get them out of a situation. There is so much strength in the room right now. Somebody's having a hard time that you know, but there's so much strength in the room. Maybe a handshake by Eric, you know, hey, man, how you doing? And him smiling at you and be like, hey, it's good to see you. Hey, Mitch, give him a hug. Hey, Tasha, how you doing? My bad kids got on your nerve this week? Yeah, absolutely they did. But we fellowship one another. That union and communion, that's what we need. That's what we need. So don't forget, just a couple announcements. Don't forget, sign up for the Mother's Day luncheon if you're planning to attend. Please sign up. We got to get these numbers right. Don't forget, Sunday, let's be here. Right? Invite somebody to church. Let's show up together. Right? Let's just come in here and let's get enriched and built back up in our spirits, right? Because Thursday, Friday, Saturday, woo, boy. Come in here and you can take off every weight. And that way we get built back up in our most holy faith and we can go again, right, until we meet again. But let's lift up our offerings unto the Lord if we have them prepared. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the seed that is coming into your kingdom. Thank you for the cheerful givers that's sowing into good ground of glory to him. Lord God, we want to acknowledge you as the source of everything. And we love you and we praise you. And as we go out tonight, watch over us, keep us. Keep the highways, the byways, the back roads, lit roads, unlit roads. Make the deer go sit down somewhere. In the name of Jesus, keep them safe until they get to their homes and all through the night until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come play over your offerings. Shake a few hands on the way out the door. Don't try to beat them to the parking lot. Let somebody know that we love them. Amen.